These are all the announcements. We come to the offering now for God's work and sing together another hymn of prayer, 640. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. 640, keeping our seats for the offering. Acts chapter 6, let's come to this passage of God's Word. On Thursday night we were in the chapter, and we're coming back to it now. We have the emergence of the deacon, that office here, with a particular problem that arose in the church of Jerusalem. And then we have the continuance of the office and the various qualifications that are listed that we looked at last Lord's Day. But let's come to this chapter. Verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then the reading at verse 8, let's bow together in prayer as we come to the Word of God today. Lord, as we stand on the threshold of the election tomorrow night, we do seek for your guidance. And the guidance must be given by your word. And we are, as the church here was directed, to look out from among us. And we pray that you will help the congregation, the members of the church, to do that tomorrow night, to look out from among them such men as will fit the profile of the deacon, and be men in this church that will be used mightily and effectually in the service of God. We know that when this matter was dealt with and the men were chosen, that blessing came with the word of God multiplying and disciples multiplying. Oh Lord, we pray that that will happen here too, that it will be followed by blessing, that tomorrow night will be. Help me now. Direct my way. Help me to say the things that should be said, to refrain from saying anything that ought not to be said. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're dealing with the Holy Ghost here, and we're thinking about the marks of a Spirit-filled man, and we're thinking particularly of what this church was told to do in verse 3, to look out among them seven men of honest report, and then this little phrase particularly, full of the Holy Ghost. Look ye out among you men full of the Holy Ghost. Let that be in your mind from this moment onward. In a very special way, we looked on Thursday night at this exhortation. We singled out Stephen because it is recorded especially of him, and the other men undoubtedly were men full of the Holy Ghost, but it is especially recorded of him in verse 5 that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And we drew attention to seven things. I cannot go beyond the Word of God, but I can look into the Word of God and see a man like Stephen and see the kind of a man that he was and tell you this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in his life we notice that he was a faithful man because he was full of faith, and that had the idea not only of faith in God to believe and to trust in him, but also faithfulness. And he was a powerful man. It says he was full of power. He was a useful man. He was a persecuted man. He was an angelic man. He stood before the council as they looked steadfastly at him. They saw him, as it were, having the face of an angel. He looked like an angel. Something very angelic about this man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a Bible and Christ-centered man. And you see that all the way through the testimony that he bears before the council and those that were gathered. He speaks about the scriptures and the history of the Bible, and he culminates in Christ and presents Christ to the people. And then he was a gracious man. I want to develop this subject with you a little further and really concentrate our thoughts on what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. Undoubtedly, this is what every Christian should be. Not just the deacon, not just the elder, not just the minister, but every Christian. Are you a Sabbath school teacher? Are you a worker in the children's meeting on a Tuesday night? Are you involved in the youth work of this congregation? Are you a laborer on the farm? A worker in the factory? A doctor in the surgery? A nurse in the ward? A neighbor in the community? A young person in your school? Whoever you are, wherever you are, as a true Christian, you ought to be full of the Holy Ghost. You ought to seek it. You and I are the temples of God. These bodies of ours. The Holy Spirit has come to take residence in these temples. Think of that. God, the Holy Spirit, coming to live in you and me. We need the fullness of the Spirit. We talked a little bit on Thursday night about the indwelling Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit. Two different things, but they go hand in hand together. Every Christian should live this way. But especially those directly involved in Christian service, the Sunday school teacher, the children's worker, the youth leader, the helper in our school, at the mother and toddlers group, a song leader, a choir member, whatever it is, you should seek such an anointing. If we are going to live the way that God has purposed and serve Him acceptably and know His blessing resting upon our labors, then we must know the fullness of the Spirit. Keep in mind the command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled, be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. This is not an option. It's a necessity. And most necessary for those in God's work and in church office. That's what we're thinking about today. And that's why the apostles here told the church members at Jerusalem, look out among you, seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Because I tell you this, if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, everything else will fall into place in his life. You remember those specific qualities that we read last week? We didn't preach on them. To do with the elder, to be blameless, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and so on. You remember the ones that we did preach on, to do with the deacon? He was to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to filthy lucre, etc. All these things will follow if a man is filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost will so move him, motivate him, guide him, direct his steps, that he will walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. He will have a good testimony in the church and outside the church. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. Jesus said, He shall teach you all things. The Spirit of God who resides in the heart of true believers will so inhabit and fill and permeate the life of the Spirit-filled believer that he will be enabled to speak and to live and to conduct his life in a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying fashion. You want to look out for such men as you pray about and ponder over who to vote for tomorrow night. So this is what we're dealing with, the marks of the Spirit-filled man. I want to concentrate our thoughts upon the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We will refer to other parts, but we will concentrate our thoughts here. You remember someone has said that the book might better be called the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. These Acts of the Apostles were done by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. This is the book of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to learn anything about the Holy Spirit, you're certainly going to learn it in this book. Undoubtedly, you will want to study the whole book of Acts. You will want to examine the life of the Savior. who was Spirit-filled, you will want to keep in mind the fruit of the Spirit. So really, I'm just scratching the surface. I'm just going into it a little bit today. But I do want to say these things that are on my heart. I believe they're important for us all. And though it's a special message in preparation for tomorrow night and the election of our deacons, it's a word of God for every Christian here. If you are truly God's child, it's for you. The first mark that I draw your attention to is power. You're filled with the Spirit of God, you will have power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What happens when the Spirit of God descends upon an individual? Well, Jesus tells us here in this verse, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he will receive power, and particularly power to be a witness in this world. Don't let your familiarity with the text take away from the truth and the teaching that's here. If I have the Spirit of God working in my heart, I will possess spiritual power. And the power here is to be a witness for Christ. God's Spirit will produce the spirit of evangelism in our heart to be a witness for the Lord. The Christian will engage in outreach work. The man who has no concern for souls, no desire to see others brought to Christ, no burning thoughts of reaching a dying world with the gospel, certainly is not filled with the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Ghost produces a longing for the conversion of others and a yearning to present Christ to them. You'll notice what happened in the prayer meeting of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened when this prayer meeting had such a visitation of God, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon that praying? What happened? They spake the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You become a witness. You begin to speak forth the word of the living God when the Holy Spirit comes down. We're living in a crazy, charismatic world. When my men out there tell us that the fullness of the Spirit is associated with speaking in tongues, healing miracles, swooning, sensational experiences, and even animal sounds. You don't read about that in the Bible. When you go back to these experiences, whatever experiences they have been, like the Toronto blessing and other such times when Christians, so-called, have declared, we've had a visitation of God and the Spirit of God has moved and the Spirit of God has caused us to bark like dogs. I tell you, they're barking up the wrong tree. They've got it entirely wrong. The fullness of the divine Spirit is evidenced in a God-centered, Christ-exalting activities like power to be a witness, like spreading the gospel from our Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. You want to look out for men that are like this, evangelistically minded. Power of God is upon them, and they want to be a witness where they are and further afield. So keep that in mind. The man that is filled with the Spirit is a man of power. Acts 1, verse 8. Prayer is the second evidence of being filled with the Spirit that I want to mention. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 brings us back to that memorable prayer meeting when God moved in such a mighty way. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, the Spirit of God was not poured out just yet in the fullness in which it came on the day of Pentecost. That will happen very shortly on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. But there's no doubt that he was working in the hearts of these men and women in those days. He guided their steps to the prayer meeting. Men filled with the Holy Spirit are marked out as men of prayer. A desire for prayer, including the public prayer meeting. That feature characterizes this church all the way through their history. You can't read this book without seeing that. We have it here in chapter 1 and verse 14. And you'll note, and it's important to note for our purposes, who were present. And without overstressing it, it was the leadership of the church that was there together with the women and others, 120 altogether. But the leadership is mentioned, the names are singled out in verse 13. Leaders of the church will always be at the prayer meeting. It's observed again in chapter 4 and verse 24, where it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord," see, well, what's happening here? Well, they're in a prayer meeting. And the history of chapter 4 is the history to do with Peter and John being arrested and apprehended and brought before the council and having a difficult time there, but at the same time witnessing for Christ, being let go, and they come to their own company. They come to the place where prayer is offered. There they are. Can't you see it? In the place of prayer. You see it again in chapter 6 and verse 4. "We will give ourselves to prayer," the apostle said. You see it in chapter 12 and verse 5 in this crisis time in the church when their preacher was in prison. Peter was in prison. James has already been murdered. What do? They have a prayer meeting. Verse 5 tells us prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when you go down to verse 12, when he had considered the thing, this is Peter now released from prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There's the prayer meeting, the public prayer meeting. The church gathered together in this home, calling upon God. And when their prayer is answered and Peter gets out of prison, he goes to the prayer meeting. You have it again in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. This time, they're going to send out the missionaries into all the world to preach the gospel. And how do they send them out? They send them out with prayer, public prayer. Churches gathered there, as we see in verses 3 and 4. A spirit-filled man will seek the public prayer meeting. And there are maybe a few exceptions to the rule. There may be where it's impossible for the man to get. But as you make your judgment, I suggest to you, you ought to look to the prayer meetings of the church. And there you will find men worthy of the offices. Men whose hearts burn together in the place of prayer. They sing with confidence and fondness about the sweet hour of prayer. There's a verse in Mr. Walford's hymn that goes, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share with those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." Is this how we feel? Can you identify with the hymn writer here? We ought to, if we are filled with the Spirit of God. I tell you, when you can sing this hymn in honesty, there's a work of God going on in your heart when the prayer meeting is a sweet place for you to be and you long for the return of the prayer meeting. Power. Prayer. Partnership. It's important. We go back to chapter 1, verse 14. And we notice the little phrase that is used here, one accord. These all continued with one accord. It's an important phrase. You cannot miss it. It's associated with these people in the days of the Holy Ghost. And it is recorded 7 times in the opening 8 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We do well to mark it in our Bibles, to highlight it in some way, as I have done. In any of the Bibles that I use, I have this phrase marked. It's so important. And we note the related words too. That remind us that these people had partnership, had unity. This is the word of God. Verse 44 of chapter 2. All that believed were together and had all things come. That's reminding us of the one accordness, isn't it? Together. All things common. Look at verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord, this phrase I've mentioned, right to the end of the text, singleness of heart. There was sincerity of heart, a oneness of heart in the place where they met together. We can think of chapter 4 and verse 32. This great prayer meeting, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Mark the phrases, right down to the end one, but they had all things common. There is only one author of division in the church of Jesus Christ, and that's the devil, who wants to put brother against brother and sister against sister. The contentious, divisive spirit is not of God. When Paul was highlighting the mind of Christ to the church at Philippi, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind that each esteem other better than themselves. We are not looking for contentious men in church office. No godly men of true Christian unity. Men that can strive, as the scripture says, to keep the unity of the brethren. In fact, the Bible says, mark them which cause division among you. And not only mark them, avoid them. Avoid them. God is the author of true unity. He has made his people one in Christ. We think of the analogy of the head and the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. And we are joined to the head, and as a result, we are joined to each other. Paul says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members. We're members one of another. Peter put it this way, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And Jesus prayed to this end. Do you count the prayers of Christ for anything, brethren and sisters? This is what he prayed. I pray, and it's the great high priestly prayer of John 17, verse 21. I pray that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The prayer of Christ means something to the true blood-bought people of God. Jesus said that this unity would be the special quality that would mark out his people. The one thing that's going to make you stand out as a Christian. John 13 and verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have, the one to the other. The Bible puts emphasis upon unity in God's work for obvious reasons, and not least because we have unity in Christ. It's the mark. It's a mark of the Spirit-filled life. The person of Christ is the fourth mark that I want to emphasize. Christ was dominant in the lives of these disciples. They had Christ. They loved Christ. They lived Christ. They preached Christ. They defended Christ. His sufferings and his death. His resurrection, his ascension into glory and his exaltation there, his glorious coming again to this world. These were the things that dominated the minds and the hearts of these believers. Jesus Christ was central to all that they did, all that they believed. And we see that over and over again in the days of the Holy Ghost. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. You read it for yourself. It's a lengthy record. It's not the full record, but it's a lengthy record that summarizes his sermon that day. It's all about Christ. You think also of the words that we have in chapter 4, and particularly verse 7 through to verse 13. And again, these men that are filled with the Holy Ghost are speaking forth Christ. When they're asked the question in verse 7, by what power, by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and as he says unto them, you will see how much he comes to Christ. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Take in there verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw all the holy boldness of these men, they said they've been with Christ, they've been with Jesus. I tell you, the person of Christ was dominant. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, perseverance. Perseverance. The reference here is to the new converts on the day of Pentecost. But these are the days of the Holy Spirit, so we have to say this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these men. We'll come to see that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Peter preached in the power of God. He had the anointing of the Spirit, and God worked in the congregation, worked particularly in the hearts of 3,000 people who were converted there and then on the spot. And he told them in verse 38 to repent and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the promise in verse 39 is to you, your children, to all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they did believe. They received Christ. And I want you to see that verse 42 is the work of the promised Holy Ghost in the lives of these new Christians. They continued steadfastly. They were strong towards the things that are mentioned here, and that is perseverance. And you'll note the things particularly that they persevered in. These are the marks of a Spirit-filled life. Note them carefully. We'll do this quickly. Doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, which were the doctrines of the gospel. They meant so much to these new converts. They continued steadfastly in them. Doctrine is important, especially when it comes to those doctrines that surround the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, his impeccable nature, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his glorious resurrection, his triumphant return. The Scripture exhorts us to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And it says, take heed unto the doctrine. We want men of the book. We want men who love this word, who love the doctrines of the Bible, the precepts concerning Christ. They not only continued in doctrine, they continued in fellowship. The fullness of the Spirit inevitably produces genuine fellowship. The Spirit-filled life is never solitary. That's something we need to learn. The Holy Spirit draws God's people together into the assembly of the saints. It seems strange that one of the first things mentioned as proof of the Holy Spirit's influence in the hearts of these converts is this very matter of fellowship. But why should that surprise us when the first fruit of the Spirit is love? Galatians 5 and 22. No matter how thrilling your spiritual experiences may be, you are not filled with the Spirit of God if you are not on speaking terms with your brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter how lucid your doctrinal understanding may be, you are not filled with the Spirit of God if you don't get along with God's redeemed people. No matter how tireless your Christian activities may be, you are by no means filled with the Spirit if you don't love the members of Christ's church and seek to be in fellowship with them. John, 1 John 2 and 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. You say, I'm in the light, preacher, the light of God, the light of the countenance of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel, the light has dawned. I've seen the light, preacher. You say that and you hate your brother, you're a liar. And you're still in darkness. And it's not my word, it's the word of God that tells me this. The Spirit of Christ is devoted to gathering and perfecting the church of Christ. He is busily preparing a beautiful bride for Christ. And so he must and will produce fellowship in the body of Christ. Breaking of bread, Christ gave a needful command to his people, this do in remembrance of me. These believers were strong in their adherence to the Lord's table. A Christian moved by the Holy Spirit will be led in obedience to Christ to remember Christ in his death, in his own appointed way. And they continued in prayers. This is the fourth characteristic listed by the Holy Spirit, which is a mark of these new believers who were strong towards these graces. We want men of prayer. We've mentioned that already, so we don't need to say anything more. Very quickly, praise in chapter 2 and verse 47 of the book of Acts. It says they were praising God. There was a joy in the hearts of these people. Their lips were filled with evident praise to God. They continued in their Christian experience with joyful hearts of song and thanksgiving and worship and praise. And no doubt, it was an evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Look for men who have a joy about them, a joy in their God, a joy in Christ. God makes his people happy. The Spirit of God working in our hearts makes his people happy, happy in Christ. And I want to mention just briefly people favor. Because this verse also says in verse 47 of chapter 2 that they had favor with all the people. Now, my friends, the gospel is an offense. And so is the preaching of Christ. And there is no doubt that there will be oppositions to face. These men went on to face terrible things that you and I have never had to face. Beatings and imprisonments and martyrdom. But note here the favor that God gave the Christians as they lived their lives before their fellows. There is no doubt that the religious leaders in particular despised them and hated them. However, the greater part of the ordinary common people were kindly disposed towards them, and as a result, many, many others were saved, added to the church. We want men who have an acceptance with others, who bear such a good testimony to the unconverted, that souls are not repelled but drawn to the Savior. And these, my friends, are the qualities, the virtues, which mark out the man who has God's anointing, the fullness of the Spirit, seeking them with all of his heart to lead a God-glorifying, Christ-honoring life in this world. Be filled with the Spirit. Let it be known that this is not just for the select few. As I've said, it's for all of God's people. In his death, Jesus Christ purchased all good things for you and I that are his. By virtue of what you have in Christ, you can know this experience today. And I trust that God will indeed move mightily in all of our hearts, make us men and women and young people who know the Lord as those who are filled with the Spirit of God, that we will have power to witness, that we will be men and women of prayer, that we will run to the place of prayer privately and publicly, that we will have that partnership, that union in the body of Christ, seeking to keep it before God, that we will make much of the person of Christ in all that we do, and this perseverance in the things that are mentioned in Acts 2 and 42, that we will have that praise in our hearts, and that God will be pleased to give us favor with the people, that we might win them to Christ. These are the marks of the Spirit-filled man. May God help us to seek them and to live this way, and as best as it lies within us, to be able to identify men who stand out with these qualities, as many of these qualities as it is possible, as men who will be the deacons in this church. Let us have a wee word of prayer.